Amen. Let's rise to our feet for a word of prayer. Amen. Father, we come to you this middle of the week on this Wednesday evening in faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in your love and in your word and in your ways. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you tonight that we can come as brethren here together and worship you and seek your word and seek your ways. Help us, Lord. Open our eyes. Give us light to see. We know we live in a dark world and we need the light of the gospel, the light of your word and the light of your spirit. Most of all, we need the light of Jesus so that we can see clearly. Thank you for each one that is here tonight. Bless these words that we are going to share together here tonight. Unfold them to us so that we would understand these things and be pleasing in your sight and further the kingdom of God as we are edified and built up. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. Good to see you this evening. Okay, well, we want to pick up where we left off last week, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the first 16 verses, and the headship veiling, the Christian woman's veiling. We have 9 different principles that you can find. There's probably actually a few more. But at least these 9 principles that are in this passage, which help us look at it and see it and understand it for our day. Last week we covered headship, symbolism, and history. And tonight we're going to move a little bit more quickly and cover these other 6. Modesty, which we mentioned briefly, glory, ministry, creation, testimony, and dishonor. And then we'll look at some issues with the headship veiling, some objections to it, some questions about it, which are fairly common in our day. But those are the 9 principles. So I think we'll jump right in. I don't really have time to do a review of what we did last week. Like I said on Sunday, I hope you can get the tape or the CD and get caught up if you need to. And I don't think we need to reread the passage because we'll probably read many of these verses a number of times tonight as we look at each of these principles. So I think we'll be covered there as well. The first principle, and these are not in necessarily any correct or even appropriate order that I'll cover tonight, is the principle of modesty. And this principle, though not spoken of directly in the passage, is part of the message of what's going on. If you remember, we kind of left off last week and we actually turned over to Genesis chapter 3 and looked at what happened when the headship order got out of order. When instead of it being God and Christ and man and the woman, Satan led the woman and then the woman led the man. Do you remember we discussed that a little bit last week? Well, one of the other ramifications, one of the other things that happened is once Adam and Eve realized what was going on, one of the first things they did was realize they were immodest. And they were ashamed at their lack of clothing. And they didn't realize it before because somehow before, we don't understand all those things perfectly, in that perfection that God had them in, there was a covering of glory over their life and over their bodies. And there was no shame in it. But once sin entered into the world, something shifted and something happened and changed. And they were immodest and God had to make clothes for them. And then throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we see going right along with the principle of modesty is the woman and the man being covered on their body, but the woman also having a covered head. There's incidents in the Bible of women who let their hair down and it was like a shock or considered immodest to do that. And that principle somehow comes through the Old Testament. Let's just look at one passage. We could look at several, but for sake of time, we'll only look at one. Let's turn to Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47, just for one reference here for us to look at. Isaiah 47. Okay, it says here in these first three verses, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind the meal." Now watch what happens here. "Uncover thy locks." Now what are locks? L-O-C-K-S. It doesn't mean the lock on a door. What does it mean? The hair, right? Especially the long hair, it's thought of. "Cover, uncover thy locks." So in other words, when everything was okay in her life, when she was delicate, when she was tender, when she was going the right way, she was covered. But now, God is saying, I'm not going to call you that anymore, so you might as well just go ahead and uncover thy locks. But watch what goes along with it. "Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen." And so we see here this principle somehow, both the immodesty of the body, but the uncovering of the head were directly in the same sentence, and the whole thing of what's happening is a shame. So somehow, this principle of modesty is built into this whole thing of covering the hair of a woman. And we see it throughout Scripture. Somehow the veiling is part of modesty, that part of looking at the woman as a virtuous woman. It adds to her modesty also, I believe, by covering her glory, which I believe is meant only for her husband, as she would let her hair down for her husband and uncover her locks for her husband in the privacy of their own home. But it's not just for flaunting and going down the street. And so all of these things are, none of them are directly presented in this passage just the way I'm saying them. But this whole principle of the headship veiling and covering the hair, covering the head, is in Scripture usually tied to modesty. So it's not a major one. Like I said, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but it is a principle that is as much woven in here as anything else, I believe. But let me ask it another way. When, fathers, do you begin teaching your daughters about modesty and to be modest? At what age? Three. Okay, when they can start speaking and relating. And it develops, doesn't it? You don't teach them everything the first day. It kind of, there's things you teach them as they go on, what it means to be modest and to cover the body. And somewhere along the way, you know, we get into this whole subject of when do they cover their head. Some people say when they're born again. We're going to talk about that later. I'm not going to agree or disagree with that necessarily. But at what age, let's say a young lady didn't get born again, does there come an age where it seems unseemly for her to be uncovered? Is it 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 20? I don't know the age. But there's something, even in our subconscious, I think, tied in with this principle of modesty and being uncovered. I just bring it up just to, you know, stir your thinking, and we can maybe discuss this one later, but I want to move on with the rest of these principles. So that's the principle of modesty. Now, let's look at the principle of glory, and again, we won't take a lot of time, even though there is a lot of weight on it. I would say the headship principle and the glory principle are the two, probably, in my opinion anyway, and I'm willing to be wrong, maybe that's just Rick Leiby theology, but to me, they're the two foundational principles of this passage. And that's probably up for debate, at least somewhat. But glory, to me, would be the other one. But before we look at the verses where it talks about the glory here, what is the definition of glory? What does glory mean? What does glory mean? One of those words is a little hard to define, isn't it? Somebody give it a try. We're going to admit up front it's hard. It is a bit of it's a strange thing. We all kind of know it somewhere in our heart and in our head, but the reality of defining it seems a bit difficult. Dean, call it out loud.
When I think of God's glory, I think of His glow, something that emanates forth from Him.
Okay, that's good. He says glows or emanates forth. Alex? Outward display of greatness. Good. Okay, now we are getting there. Yeah.
Majesty, power, and light. And
yes.
And all those things.
Majesty, power, and light all combined. And that is all part of it too. Yeah, anybody else? David? Manifest goodness. Honor, yes, okay. It sort of means all those things. It's that luster, that splendor that emanates or radiates out of something which reveals, you know, its wonder, its honor, its magnificence, its strength, its power. Could we say that as the sun sets in the, turn me around here, west, where's west? This way? This way, okay. As the sun sets in the western horizon and the clouds are there and the light is brilliant and the colors, would we say that's, my, that's a glorious sunset. And so that sun setting has a glory. And it does emanate, but it shows more than just light. It shows beauty. And you want to give it honor and you want to bless it. And it's just, it's glorious, right? So there are things of this world that we can see have a glory of themselves. Maybe a beautiful flower that opens up in the springtime. And you say, oh, isn't that flower just, it has its own radiant glory as it's bright there and just opening up in the springtime. And we see those kind of things. And glory means all of those things. So things can have glory other than God. And this passage proves that. Now in this passage, let's look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 7. It says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man." Then jump down to verse 15. "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." So in this passage, there are three glories. There are three glories. What are the three glories in this passage? Okay, but what is the glory? What are the glories? What are the three glories?
Glory of the man.
Well, okay, but what is the glory of the man? Okay, so the woman is one of the three glories. The woman herself. The woman is a glory of man. Now that's an amazing thing. Just pause on that for just a moment. Is that true? Was that true when Paul wrote it? Is it true today? Has the Bible changed? Has the truth of what is the glory changed? Are the sisters, the woman, your wife, my wife, are they a glory today for the man? They are. They're still a glory. And so, sisters, you are a glory. According to the Word of God, you are like that sunset, like that flower, whatever you can think of as glorious. You are one of the defined biblical glories of this world. Isn't that kind of amazing? I think sometimes we forget who we are. Like, so if I say to you, sisters, who are you? One of the definitions for you is you are a glory. You are a glory for the man or of the man. Okay, that's one of the glories. See, it's important to know what the glory is. We can just say, well, there's glory in this passage. But you need to know what it is to understand what's going on. Okay, what's another glory? Okay. Man is a glory. That's right. Man is a, this thing is shaking on me here, glory of God. Now it's important who's the glory of. Okay? Okay, what's the other glory?
Long hair.
Long hair. That's right. The long hair is the glory of the woman. So isn't it interesting? God has a glory, man has a glory, and woman has a glory. You see how God just, the triune God, this whole thing runs through, that's a whole other sermon, but anyway. Isn't it interesting how God does all those things? Alright? So you, interesting about you women, you are a glory, and you have a glory. Isn't that interesting? You know, you are not a second class citizen in the kingdom of God. That is a bad teaching, that is a bad theology that some people have. But God here makes it so that the woman is a glory, and she has a glory. Okay? So you are a glory, and you have a glory. Now, those are the three glories that are in this passage. Now we'll get into, well, let me just say one other word to you sisters and your brothers here tonight is the woman, the sister has a chance, has an opportunity, may I say this, in wearing the headship covering or the veiling, you have an opportunity to doubly honor God by covering your head and therefore covering the glory of the man that you are. And when your hair is covered under your head covering, your long hair that is, I should say, you cover your own glory. It's like you double submit. Okay, just remember this phrase. You have a chance to doubly submit and therefore you have a chance to get double honor. You understand that? Because you yourself are a dual glory. You are a glory and you have a glory. And so this whole thing of headship and glory becomes very important as you pray and prophesy and come before God and live your Christian life. This whole concept of veiled glory or covering the glory is something that is in the Scripture in more than one place. Let's go back in the Old Testament again and look in Isaiah chapter 6. And in this scene, which most of us, I think, know fairly well, Isaiah has somehow been transported up into heaven, and he's there in the throne room of God, whether in a vision or in person. I'm not sure if I know how all this was done. But it says here, in the year, Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Now the idea of that verse is glory. His glory was so magnificent, boof, the luminance of it, the reality of it, in His glorious Godhead person, filled the whole temple of heaven. Just Him being there had an effect on the whole temple. That's the glory of God. Okay? Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain, that means with two, the seraphim covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And so these seraphim, now if one of these seraphim were to somehow alight in our midst right now, uncovered, what do you think most of us would do? Probably fall on our face. We'd hit the ground. Because an angel is a glorious being. There is light and power and honor and strength emanating from the angels of heaven. Angels have all of those things. And they are a glorious being in and of themselves. But here, in the presence of God, what do? They cover their glory. They cover their glory. Because God's glory is imminent. God's glory is much more important. Doesn't mean they don't have glory. But God's glory is way more important than theirs. And so out of the headship order of heaven, out of respect for heaven, out of submission for heaven, out of honor for the glory of God, they cover their glory. Now, they don't have to. They could have joined the third that left heaven, right? Who refused to honor God's glory and God's headship, and they could have been cast out. But those that are there are choosing to veil themselves with their own wings and cover their own glory, which God created and gave them and allowed them to have, just like He created you to be a glory and your long hair to be a glory. And just like the angels have a choice, so do you. Okay? But don't let the angels do something that you're not willing to do. You know, don't do that. Okay? But you have, because you have an opportunity, just like notice the angel was doubly covering himself here and here, you have a chance to double cover glory as well. Both you, because you're a glory, and your hair. Okay, let's go on. There's more we could say about that, but it's a very important principle, this whole principle of veiled glory or covering glory, because we believe, who can quote a scripture about when we pray in the New Testament, what does it say that happens? You know, where do we go? Do our prayers just bounce around here? Do we actually go somewhere in our prayer life? Yeah, we actually can enter into the Holy of Holies in our prayer life, can't we? The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 4 about approaching boldly the throne of grace? You know, isn't that amazing? We just read about the throne of grace here. What did the angels do before the throne of grace? They covered their glory. We as Christians, born again, part of the family of God, we can enter into and approach that same throne, as it were. Not literally, we're not transported up as Isaiah was, but in a spiritual way, which is a great reality, we have that opportunity to approach that throne of grace. And in so doing, we have the opportunity to veil our glory, because you are a glory. You are the glory of the man, and to veil your own glory. And when you do that, you enter into the whole thing of prayer and understanding God with a right spirit, may I say. So this whole foundational principle of glory is very important to understand why that the head covering is so important. Okay? All right, let's keep going. And while we're going through this, if somebody has a question, that's okay. I think we'll have time for questions as we go along. And at the end, we'll also have some questions, and we'll have time for to raise some objections of what some people in this day and age are objecting to or making excuses, I guess, for the head cover, for not wearing a head covering. And try to deal with some of those scripturally here. Okay, the next one I want to go over. Okay, we've covered this one. Symbolism, history, modesty, glory. I think I'm going to jump over and do testimony now. What is a testimony? What is a testimony? It's a witness of what we believe. Who is it? When we give a testimony, who can we give a testimony to?
To man, to angels, and to God.
That's right. It's possible to give more than one group of people. We can testify to the heavenlies. We can even testify to our fellow Christians. We can testify to God. We can testify to that world out there too. So there is a testimony that a Christian can live in his life, which affects different realms of his life. Is that true? Okay, so a testimony is a witness or a statement of some outward way. This is who I am. This is what I believe. And this is what I believe the Bible teaches. And this is the way I'm going to live my life. And you've heard people say, well, you know, his life was a testimony to many people. And what do people mean when they say that? They don't mean that he went around always preaching all day. They just meant the decisions he made, the clothes he wore, the places he went, the people, social, his whole life, it spoke. It was like he was preaching with just his life, was a witness. It was a testimony. Now we see in this passage, the head covering is a testimony. It is not a silent thing. The testimony, the head covering is one of those unusual things, may I say, of the Christian life, which uniquely is a witness or a testimony in and of itself, just by the seeing of it. Let's start here. I believe, first of all, it's a witness and a testimony that you believe the Bible. It's a witness and testimony that reflects that you understand the glory of God and that you must be veiled to come before the glory of God. It's a witness and a testimony that you believe in headship and submission. It speaks many things. Some of the other principles that we're going to go over, the head covering itself is a testimony that you believe in those things. And it's a testimony, more importantly, or as importantly, that, as I said last week, I'm really preaching to the brothers, that you believe it. Because your wife, your daughters are wearing this head covering that God says that you should have. And so by doing that, you are making a testimony to the world. It is a testimony to the honor and glory of God. Let's talk about the angels first. Let's go to verse 10. Because it's pretty specific here. Where am I at? Okay. Verse 10. For this cause, meaning this passage, these things that are done because of the glory of God and the headship of God. For this cause and the woman's place, we read about it in verse 9 that leads into this. For neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Verse 10, it leads right into that. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now this word power here means it's not dunamis, it's exousia. David, exousia, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but it means freedom, it means liberty, it means privilege, is probably one of the better words. It means to manifestly show forth, all those sort of things. And so this word power isn't like power as in the strength to, you know, push over a heavy load or pick up a heavy load. It's a power of position. Okay? It has to do with position. So she has this power that is stating who she is, and it's kind of one of those things that doesn't make sense at first, because by her taking her place under the headship order of God, God calls it power. And there are things in the Christian life that are kind of a paradox almost, if you know what I mean. In other words, when we show ourselves weak and needy, God is shown strong and we are lifted up as well and have grace to find our way. And in this thing here, God is saying, because you have accepted God's headship order, that the woman was created the man for this cause, because you've received it and you're wearing the head covering, God is going to actually manifestly give you a testimony in the heavenlies. He's going to give you a testimony in the heavenlies. And it says here that for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, some people ask, which angels are they? I believe it's both. We do recognize, I hope, that there are the good angels, the two-thirds that stayed with God and took their place. Then there are those third angels, including Lucifer, who is called the dragon, who with his tail, as it says in Revelation, I forget which chapter it is now, wrapped it around and drew them, and they were flung out of heaven together there. So there's the bad angels, which we now call what normally? Demons. Okay, but you can still call them angels and be proper. They are angels. They're fallen angels. They're bad angels, but they're still angels. And so God is saying in the heavenlies, in the spiritual world, when you do that, it is a testimony that you are willing to do what the good angels in heaven are doing, cover your glory and submit to headship order. But it's also a testimony to Satan and the fallen angels that you are willing to do by the grace of God what they refused to do. And I believe Satan hates the head covering for that reason. And that is why it's been attacked, especially in the last 100 years, with a vengeance. Because Satan hates the head covering. Because it is a power, a testimony saying, Satan, you were wrong. And these sisters are right. And I'm going to give them power because of that. I'm going to give them privilege and place. They can come before my throne. They have honor with me, God says, because they're willing to do what you would not do. And so it's a testimony to the heavenlies. And I believe the angels in heaven who cover themselves and veil themselves from God's glory, when they see the witness and testimony of you, I believe you get the agreement, and could I even say maybe the blessing of the angels who say, amen, right with you. You're doing it right. That's the right thing to do. Because they understand this principle of headship and veiling their glory. Now, I also believe that testimony of the headship veiling is also a testimony to others here on earth. First, it is a testimony to the world because it is a distinct statement. It is a distinct statement. It is a radical statement in our day. I am not going the way of the world. I believe God's word. I believe in submission. I believe in the glory of God. And I believe in the Bible. And I will wear this headship covering as a distinct testimony, because you can't hide it. If you're going to wear it, you're going to wear it. Or else you're going to take it off. So when you wear it and you go out those doors. Now in Lancaster County, I know it's not as big a deal. Come with me to Florida, where I'm from. And stay with me for a week down in Florida. You'll understand. And some of you sisters are smiling. You've been out in those places. You know what a distinct testimony that is to the world out there. And it's interesting. We get interesting testimonies sometimes, don't we, Mose, about women who put on the veiling out in the non-Lancaster County that sometimes then crude and rude men start opening doors for them. People are more polite to them. Now, I don't know what to do with all those things, but people notice. But you also get a testimony that has the opposite effect. lots of times people are offended because of your testimony. Usually women, usually churched women, you know, God help them, who come up and go, why are you wearing that? In Florida, they used to call it a rag on your head. And, you know, they're the Sunday school teacher at the First Baptist Church, and they're angry that you're doing that. And, you know, the testimony of you doing that just almost drives them around the bend. They can hardly stand it. But it is a testimony. And see, testimonies say something, don't they? And testimonies have an effect. Can be for bad, meaning they feel condemned. You didn't say a word. I've seen it with my wife doing it. People come up at her angry with a big frown on their face. She never testified to them with her mouth. But there was a testimony going out of her life, and they didn't like it. Has anybody else had that out there in America? Okay, I see some of you raising your hand. And you can sense that, can't you? You didn't say a word to them, but the testimony of what you're doing is speaking to them. So there's a testimony there. I also believe that the head covering is a testimony. I believe it's an important testimony to each other in the church. I don't know if you ever considered that. But, you know, when I'm sitting over here on a Sunday morning and I look over and I see the sisters and I see your head covering, I'm blessed. It says something to me. You know, I love it. When I'm driving around, we have a joke in our family that when we first moved here, we hardly saw any charity coverings or whatever we call them. And through the years, there's more and more. And every time we see one, look, Dad, there's a covering. Look, Dad, and then a car. And the children, I mean, it's a testimony. And they get all glad. Hey, there's one of our church people. How do you know? I saw him wearing a covering. You know, and it's a testimony. Oh, those people, they go to church where we do, and they believe like we do, and they believe like the Bible says. And even the children get excited about it because it's a testimony. They see it. It stands for something. There's a witness there. So I believe this principle of testimony is very much part of what God is trying to do in this passage. All right, let's keep going here. What shall we do next? Let's go to this one here. You might say, Rick, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I don't know that we need to spend a lot of time, but it would sort of be the other side of the glory principle. But it is a principle that's actually spoken of as much or more than glory. Have you ever noticed in this passage, there's quite a few dishonors in this, dishonoreths or shames in this passage. Did you ever notice that in this passage? There's a lot of things about dishonoring someone and a lot of things about shaming someone, maybe shaming yourself or shaming somebody else. So let's just look at a few of those here because it's a principle that apparently is important to God that we not dishonor ourselves or other people. Let's look here. It says here, in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying with his head covered. And the word covered here is katakaloupte in the Greek, which means one of the best definitions, there's two or three, is to veil. Is to veil. So when a man veils his head, that's why we call it the Christian veiling. Okay, when a man would veil his head, God says that dishonors. Who? Who does it dishonor? His head. Who is his head?
Christ.
So when the man veils or covers his head to pray or prophesy, the Bible says that dishonors, not him, it dishonors Christ. That's a serious, may I say, accusation that the Bible is making. That a man could do something, and God forbid that any of us would do anything that would dishonor Christ. But that's what it says here. And so that's why I say this. A lot of people read this passage, first 16 verses, and they think this is all just about women wearing a veiling. These other principles are very important, and as you see this whole thing, you begin to see what's going on here. It has a lot more to do with a lot of other things other than merely, quote-unquote, the physical veiling that the sisters wear. Okay, dishonoreth his head. And then it says the next verse, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head, now watch, just the opposite, uncovered, unveiled, and in the Greek, I think it even says with the word a katakaloupto. Don't they put an A in the beginning of the Greek, David? Because a katakaloupte is the word there. Dishonoreth her head. Okay? Who does she dishonor when she prays like this? Her husband, the man. And it could be a virtuous virgin daughter with a father figure, could be the man in her life that she is under submission. It dishonors. So she could dishonor her father. She might even be able to dishonor a minister in the church, you could say, because there's a headship order in that. And dishonor her husband for sure, because that's the direct parallel or the direct lesson that God gives us here. Okay. Let's see. What else does it say? And then down here, oh, I lost my place. Okay, verse 14, doth not even nature itself, and the word dishonor does mean shame. They're basically interchangeable here, okay? To shame, I looked it up in the Greek, it means to shame, to disgrace, to disregard, to take of, to not give honor, to not give the right place to something, to shame it, okay? So down in verse 14 says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame or a dishonor? What is it a dishonor to? So if a man has long hair, you ever seen hair like this? Long hair? And we could try to debate, I won't take the time, what is long hair? But is this clearly long hair? Okay. So what would the Bible say that this is? A shame to who? To these men that are, I don't know their names, I don't know who they are, I just pulled these pictures off of the internet this afternoon just as an example. But have you seen men like this? I have. And it's a shame. Now here's an interesting question. Why, God? Not why isn't it we don't trust God is right. But have you ever wondered that question? This is a dishonor. It's a shame, according to this passage. And that's one of the key principles in this passage. It's mentioned five times, this principle of dishonor. Why is it dishonoring for him to do this? Why do you think? Yeah, I came up with two reasons. That's my second reason, Myron. I'm not saying I have all the reasons. You're right. That's a very good one. There you go. Okay, the first one is, God says here that a man ought, does not even nature teach that a man ought to have short hair, you know, that his hair ought to be cut. And so if he has long hair, what it's saying is he isn't accepting God's headship order or the place that he's supposed to be in as the man. He's saying, I don't want to. And didn't you notice back in the 60s, Brother Mose, you would remember along with me, that when those guys grew the long hair, who were they? Were they the rebels or were they the straight-laced conservative guys? They were rebels because they were anti-establishment, anti-authority. I can do my own thing. I don't have to follow the rules. I can be my own man, maybe. But anyway, you see, but wasn't that the spirit of it? And this is how they looked. Is that right? And so, I don't know if that's all the reasons, but I think both of those are good reasons why this is a shame or a dishonor. And maybe there's others, but... Okay. So, this principle of dishonor is important here. Okay. Oh, there's another one here, isn't there? Where am I at? Oh, here we go, verse 6. I missed that one. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But it is a shame, or it is a dishonor, a disgrace, for a woman to be shorn or shaven. Okay, so, is that shorn? Is that shorn? I think so. It's clearly cut very short. You know, and those things are all debatable, I guess, or maybe they're not. I don't know. You know, this is a pretty normal sight in America today, isn't it? I just, on purpose, observed the last week women in Ephrata area here. You know, the majority look like this. By majority, I mean, I don't want to exaggerate, but it's way over 90%. I mean, it's almost 100%, especially this age group. Do you ever notice that? But the Bible says, now let me ask you a question I asked you earlier about glory. I said, has glory changed? Here's a tough one. Has what is a dishonor with God changed? Was it a dishonor back then for a woman to cut her hair like this or like this? Would it have been a shame according to Paul? Okay. Is it a shame or a dishonor today to cut your hair like this if you're a woman? Okay. Has the Bible changed? And again, we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves because a lot of people like to say, well, the veiling, that was cultural. Well, if this isn't cultural, and it's not, this is a universal, eternal principle with God. So is the veiling. And, I don't think it's an accident, brothers and sisters. I pondered that this week. I'm not sure how to say all this the right way, but I don't think it's an accident that in our day, the headship order is gone and the hair is cut. Okay? Don't think it's an accident that over 90% of the women that I observed this week have their hair like that. It's not just a fashion statement. Now, that's the trick of the world to make you think it is. There's a spiritual reality going on here. They are out of headship order. And because they are, they cut their hair. And you know, God lets them cut their hair to show there that they're out of order. I believe God even allows it to show where they're really at, even if they don't know where they're really at. You can ask me about that later privately if you don't understand what I'm saying. But if you read this passage, you'll know what I'm trying to say. Okay. All right. We could say more about this dishonor principle, but I think we'll move on because I do want to get to the objections here. So we have left what? Ministry and creation. Let's do creation, and we'll save ministry for last because that's my third favorite one. I always like to end on a favorite one. I believe it's the third most important principle. Not that any of these principles are not important, but I believe headship. I believe if you can understand headship and glory and ministry, which we'll get to in a minute, if you can just understand those three, you'll never struggle with this passage the rest of your life. Okay, let's go look at creation now. There's a lot of verses here. 7 through 14 is all about creation. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman. This is going back to creation. Who was created first, God is saying. In this, he's saying it in a New Testament way. But who was created first? The man, Adam. Okay? But the woman of the man. But, he's saying, but in creation, the way I've set it up, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. Because the way I've set it up in creation from now on, for a man to be born, he has to come from the womb of a woman. And that's part of his creation plan. Starting with the first man born, Cain, all the way down to the latest baby that was born here in our church. It's all part of God's. And it's interesting, we call having babies even today procreation. You ever notice that? It's one of the words used for having children. I kind of like that word because it reminds us of how this whole thing started. It's part of God's creation plan to populate the earth, as he talks about in Genesis chapter 1, I believe verse 28 and 29. He talks about filling the whole earth as part of his creation plan. Okay. For as the woman, verse 12, is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? He's saying, now considering all of these creation issues, the man and the woman, and how this whole thing comes out, he's appealing to you to consider just the way the world is made, and just the way men come into the world, and the way that the first man came into the world. He's reminding you of headship order through creation to get you to consider. Then he's asking you this question. Can't you even see that just by looking at creation? This is the way it is. And then he goes on. Doth not even nature or creation itself teach you that if a man have long hair, and he goes on. But the point is, Paul is using here the principle of creation. And we could ask this question. And you may wonder tonight, why does Paul bring in the principle of creation to talk about the head covering? You ever considered that as you read this passage? Why, Paul? Why are we talking about creation to as a platform for helping to explain the head covering? Anybody have any brothers have any ideas? You ever pondered that? Ed?
Eve was made as a help meet for the man.
He says, Eve was made as a help meet for the man. Right. And so it was set up that way. It's kind of like when Jesus said about marriage, as it was in the beginning. And then he brings it back to the present, as it, so it should be now. And he brings it right back to the now. This is the way it still should be, even though you did those things that were not right. When God created everything, this is how He did it. Any other reasons? Yeah. There you go. Bingo. That's the number one reason, I think, even though that's very, very true. The number one reason is there is a testimony or a witness of creation that transcends all ages, all types of people, rich, poor, whether you're African, Haitian, American, South American, it doesn't matter. Because even in the book of Psalms, the Bible talks about the principle of creation having something to say. It says, even the heavens do what? Declare what? The glory of God. And in Romans chapter 1 that we just did 2 or 3 months ago as we began our study in Romans, what did Romans teach us about creation? That creation did what? Preached, basically, to the heathen so that there's no excuse. Even if a man didn't come to Africa Christian Fellowship and hear Brother Mose preach a wonderful gospel message, he still doesn't have an excuse because creation is preaching to him who God is. And he's responsible. So this whole principle of creation is not a little thing with God. You'd be surprised if you ever studied out how many times the New Testament goes right back to Genesis chapter 1 or 2 or 3. It's, I want to say hundreds, but it's I've lost count at times when I've been looking at it. I mean, Paul, Jesus did it. They go back because this whole thing of creation is a platform to preach. And so God is using it here. Paul is using it to preach the headship veiling. You know, there, and this whole thing of order that Ed mentioned and the way God set up thing of the man and the woman and all that, and doth not nature even show you, and isn't it unseemly to do it another way? See, we live in a day and age where the Bible is true when it says that the world is someday going to call good evil and evil good. In the last 10 or 15 years, you know what the world is doing with God's creation plan for men and women and the sexes? There's a new word called unisex. Have you ever anybody heard that word unisex? Unisex, you ever heard that word? Una means one. It means basically we can all do everything the same. It means we can have the same jobs, we can have the same clothes, we can all wear pants, we can have the same hair styles. You know, we can trade hairstyles, you know, and all this is this is saying creation is wrong. This says creation is wrong and this says creation is wrong. But the sad thing is creation's not wrong. But the story today is unisex. And they're trying to say, oh, the way God set all that up, that doesn't matter. We live in a more enlightened time. We can have the same jobs. We can have the same clothes. We can do the same things, same haircuts, whatever. It's not true. It's not true. You can't. But they would teach it that way. And so creation is trying to say, judge in yourself, look at creation and see, is this seemly? Is this right? This kind of stuff that's going on? Is this right? Or is this right? Wearing the headship covering. And that's the principle of creation. Okay. Let's look at this principle of ministry here and then we'll look at some questions and objections to the head covering. What is the ministry that is lifted up here in this passage? There is a ministry, or maybe a dual ministry, that is lifted up in this passage. What is the dual ministry that's lifted up in this passage? Do you know what it is? I know the sisters know, but I got to ask y'all. Yeah, okay, somebody else. Dwight's answered a lot of questions. Come on, somebody besides Dwight. Let's go. What's the dual ministry? Yes. Praying and prophesying. That's right. Okay, now here's the trick question. Whose ministry is lifted up to pray and prophesy? The women. Okay, so one of the root foundational reasons for this passage is to remind us all and show us all that you have a ministry. You have a dual ministry. To pray and to prophesy. Now we're told just a couple of chapters later that the women, I believe it's chapter 14, that the women are not to do that, they're not to prophesy in church. But the Bible is not contradicting itself. There is plenty of places for you to prophesy. Come to my house sometime while my wife is homeschooling. You'll hear some of the best sermons of prophesying you've ever heard. Because that's the place where she can do it. As she looks at that little 8-year-old or that little 12-year-old and tells them, God's Word says this. And this is why we do it, honey. Look at this with me. And she prophesies and she speaks God's Word into the life of that child. And you can ask many a missionary. You can ask many a preacher. Who is responsible besides God? Who helped you get to this place? Do you know what most of them will say? I had a mother that prayed. I had a mother that read the Bible to me and taught me the Bible. You know, a lot of them would say that. And a lot of you children, if you could raise your hands here and I'd let you, maybe I should, you should be able to testify that you know your mother prays for you. You know your mother speaks the Word of God into your life. And some of you sisters, you even know there's other sisters here who have prophesied and spoken the Word of God into your life. Is that true? Can some of you raise your hand and say, I have had a sister prophesy and speak the Word of God, and it's made a difference in my Christian life. Is that important in the body of Christ? Yes, that's ministry. And so God is lifting that up here and laying it out for all of us to see, and it's one of the root reasons, one of the foundational reasons this thing was even written, so that we don't just read chapter 14 and think, oh, see there, the women can't do anything. And that's not what the Word of God is saying. There is a place for the woman to prophesy. There's a place for the woman to pray. And God says, let's do it decently. Let's do it in order. But by all means, let's do it. You know, I look at this as an encouragement to do it. This passage begins talking about praying and it carries on praying all the way through it because that's the ministry that's given here. In verse 5, we see a praying sister. But every woman that prayeth or prophesied. In verse 13, we say, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? And so we see here women that are praying. Now, they're not covered, or he's saying if they're not covered, they're not doing right. But he's not taking away the fact that they can pray and prophesy. He's encouraging them just to do it in the right way. And I just want to say that I don't believe there is any more, there is no more noble ministry for the sisters to have in the church than to pray and to prophesy. You know, God has given it to you here to do. And, you know, there's many a quote-unquote famous revival that's actually started in the basement by a couple of women praying. That's history documents that. It is a vibrant, real ministry. And I believe God will someday mark down those Christians as great as those that prayed. You know, we have our own definition of what's great. I wonder sometimes what God defines as great. Actually, I don't wonder. I think I know some of God's definitions of great. And it is a noble ministry to pray. And so this whole principle of ministry is an important principle in this passage that we don't miss it and get lost in, well, I have to wear a veiling. No, you get to wear one because then it's a double honor to be able to pray and veil your glory and the glory of your husband as you approach God in the right way, just like the angels, and approach that throne of grace boldly. And the word boldly means with confidence that all is well between my soul and God. And that's a wonderful place to be. All right, so those are the 9 principles that I have here. Any questions on any of those before we go into some of the objections and questions here? Yes. To a man in public. Okay, so what would be the position of a woman prophesying to a man in public? I guess it depends on what you mean by in public. I would delineate between, like, if I'm at my house, let's say, if you want to call my house public, and we have a couple of people over, and a subject comes up. I believe my wife is free in my home to share something that God showed her in the Scriptures, and that could be prophesying. Now, if public by that you mean going to the park and preaching in public with the church group, I would draw a distinction there because then I believe we're going to send a mixed message to the headship veiling. So I believe that there are things that I would call private or within, you know, a situation of some privacy in a home or in a small group setting that a sister could have something to say. Now, that I'm willing to be corrected on that. That's how I would view it, because I believe it's very specific that she's to be silent, and it specifically says in the church. And so by saying in the church, I'm assuming once I'm out of the church setting or a church type setting, then there must be at least a bit of an open door to say something. But again, we don't want to overstep that and say, well, now she can be a preacher, she just can't do it in the church. And I know you're not saying that. So I guess I just want to balance Scripture with Scripture. My belief would be that my wife could say those kind of things in a small, informal setting. But I would draw a line how far that would go, I guess, if it were a more public setting. Yes, I believe she, by all means, she should prophesy and witness and tell him, yes, God did a work in my life. And yes, I do wear this, and this is the reason why, and give her testimony. And if her testimony is prophesying, and I believe sometimes it can be because she can put the Word of God in it, I believe that's all right. I believe that one-on-one prophesying is allowable, at least the way I read the New Testament Scripture. And that's a whole other subject we could get into, but you know, I appreciate the question, yes. Yes, they come to the door. Yes, and I've seen my wife do that. The Jehovah's Witnesses come, and there'll often be a man and a woman, or it's often two women and a man. You ever notice that? I'm not sure why that is, but it's often that way. And she doesn't stop trying to tell them the truth about God's Word just because the man's standing there.
That's right.
You know, she doesn't say, well, I can't say anything unless that man will leave. She doesn't say that. She'll go ahead and say, no, God believes this way, and God wants us to do this, and I believe God's Word says that. I mean, she'll share her testimony in faith, even though that man may be standing on the front porch step there. Okay, well, let's go on. Anything else? Any other questions about these principles here before we get into the objections and questions about the head covering that often come up at this time? Write those down. Consider those a little bit. Okay, someone had a question last week, and I guess we'll take it first because it was last week. I think it was Thomas. Are you here, Thomas? I don't see him. Okay, I think his question was, somebody help remind me, because I want to make sure we do cover it since he brought it up. Well, okay, Brother Rick, if the women are to wear the head covering, okay, and it's a shame or a dishonor if she doesn't, then obviously the same passage teaches us that it's a dishonor if a man, you know, veils his head. Should a man ever wear a hat or something? The question was something along those lines. Do you remember that question? And the answer is this, that I've come up with, is the word that is used here is a veil, as in a veiling to cover the head for prayer and for prophesying and all those things. I do not believe it means what I would call protective, wet, inclement weather headgear. You know, if I live in Lancaster County, and it's 10 degrees or 20 degrees, and I've got to go shovel some snow, I don't have any problem putting on a wool cap or some kind of a winter hat or whatever as a protective headgear for the cold. I don't believe that's a violation of veiling my head. It is not a veil. It is not a something to veil my head so that I can go before God and pray. Just like, think of it from the opposite perspective. In some churches, the veiling has gone away and women wear hats, very ornate, fancy hats. I know the church where Rosa goes in Ocala there, it's what we would call in the South a black church. And we visited there once, maybe twice, I guess, all the years we were there. My wife visited there more. And I don't know that I ever saw a lady there that didn't have a hat on. I mean, maybe I'm wrong, Mom, correct me. But they all wear hats. Now, the hats are big and yellow and purple. And I mean, they're just, whoo, I mean, they're hats. But those women aren't veiled. I'm sorry. Now, back somewhere historically, that's the reason it all started. They used to be veiled. But somehow it got lost in time and transition, and it became a hat, and the hat became ornate, then the hat became a major fashion statement. So even though she is wearing a hat, underneath the hat, guess what? Her hair is cut, and she has the world's hairdo on. You know, I'm sorry. There's not a loophole there because she's just got something on her head. In other words, the question I'm trying to get to is, would you say, if you went to that church with me, would you say, oh, all these women are covered, Brother Rick? Would you say that? I wouldn't be able to say that. And so no more can I say to a man when it's 10 degrees and he's wearing a cap, oh, he's covered. He's not ever allowed to wear a hat. You know, we've got to look at this whole thing and say, that's my way I see through it. Maybe Mose, you can help me. Maybe you've thought about the same thing. Right, the weather garb is not a prayer. Nor is the fashion garb, which is my other example I was using over here, a prayer head covering or veiling. Yes.
I think what you just said there can be backed up by reading Isaiah chapter 30.
Okay, go ahead.
It says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin.
I've read that verse before. Thank you. Yes, they cover with a covering but not of the right spirit. Yeah, there you go. Okay.
That it's right and respectful to remove the head covering in public prayer.
Yeah.
I don't think if you're privately talking to God, you know, when you're on the tractor or out on the, in the cold, in the woods, chopping wood or whatever. But when you enter into an official prayer in a public way for testimony's sake and respect and honor.
Just so that there's no questions, Moses saying that a man should uncover his head even with a protective hat or inclement weather headgear, whatever we want to call it, because just that there's a clear, and I agree with that, and I've got that in my notes, it's a clear testimony, I'm not going to wear, just so no one's confused, even though it's not really a prayer head covering, I'm not going to wear a hat, because I want a clear testimony that I'm going to be, because I'm in the image of God, and I'm the glory of God, I have the right and the privilege and the honor to be the glory of God, you know, I will become bareheaded. Because of Christ, I have that opportunity to do that. Yes?
I just thought it's interesting also that the Jews and the Muslims, I mean, I don't know if you consider that wearing something on your head, but they don't believe in Jesus necessarily either.
That's so. Right, and that's the key point. The Jews have what they call, the Orthodox Jew wears two things when he prays. He always covers his head. He either covers it with what's called a talith or talath, which is a true full prayer covering, or he wears a cap. Oh, I forgot the name. What was it? Yarmulke. That goes here, and he won't pray unless he has that or sometimes both, the talith or the talith on his head to pray. And so Paul is specifically saying, don't do that. You know, uncover, unveil yourself. You're the glory of God. Okay? And so all those things start making sense when we see some of those things like that. Yes?
When they require a religious hat, a significant religious, even though they don't wear it in praying or prophesying, but if they make it a standard as part of the religious garb of the church, part of that is a headgear.
That, I think, is a separate issue than head covering, don't you? Yeah, I think he's asking, do I think it's a mistake when the Amish, maybe the old order, especially Amish or Mennonite, require a distinctive hat style, I guess you could say, to wear as part of their religious garb? I don't know that I could say it's a mistake any more than any other religious requirement like that. I think those things sometimes often have good original meanings. They were trying to be distinctive and against the world. But I guess the fruit of those things I would have some questions about. Where it's all worked out.
The standard started when all men wear hats.
Right. And so therefore they said, well, we don't want to be like the world, so let's have a different. And some of that theology is good theology, to be distinctive. And I don't have a problem with some of those things. But unfortunately, I think where it has led them to is true works religion, if I can say it that way. Okay, that was one question that came up that I wanted to cover. Now, the other one that always comes up, and so we want to make sure we get it in here, is this whole thing of verse 15, I think it is, isn't it? Yes. Okay, in verse 15 it says, but if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, colon, for her hair is given her for a covering. Because of that verse, and again, it's amazing, in his church history, there was never any confusion about this verse. It's only been in the last 100 years, really the last 50 years, that people have debated. Isn't that interesting? It's really only become a debate. Why do you think it's become a debate in the last 50 years? rebellion, out of headship order, because these principles weren't seen, right? They didn't understand the glory of God and the headship authority and all, and the ministry and all these things are going. So they're looking for an out. They're looking for an excuse, and they're thinking, ah, wait a minute, the way that's worded, maybe I can find my way out. But there's two or three things here that are very clear, as long as you understand. The first thing is the word covering here is the word parabolion, which is a different word, which means vesture. And vesture means like, have you ever been to an army, maybe you've seen army people wearing all kinds of badges and things and a special coat with insignias all over it. And it gives their rank and maybe what outfit they're from. And and all those things are called vestures. And back in the old days of England, a vesture was what a knight wore as an emblem of stating who and what he was. Okay? And see, in the context of this verse, the long hair is your vesture to tell who you are. I am a woman. Okay? Like when this woman does this, she's saying, I don't want that vesture. I don't want that insignia. I don't want to say I'm a woman. I want to cut it off. Now, she may not know. She may do it in ignorance. But that's what she's saying. Okay, so that word doesn't mean covering or veiling. The other word at the top, the only time this word is used in this one place, the other, I think it's 7 or 8 times the word covering is used. It's the Greek word katakalupte, which means veiling. Okay, so just looking at it in that way, we see the problem. But now here's the other problem. Let's just suppose for just a moment that the hair is the covering. Then let's go back up and reread the passages above, and hopefully 6th grade grammar, maybe 4th grade grammar, will teach you, you can't do it. It's impossible. Okay? So go back up here to verse 6. And let's just pretend for a moment that the hair is the covering, as in the veiling. That it is what you have on to pray. Verse 6 says, for if the woman be not... Okay, not what? Not with hair. Okay, is that right? Because if the hair is the covering, then it says she can't have it. So if she has not hair, so now you're bald. Okay, you're just... Pretend you don't have any hair. Now keep reading. Let her also be shorn. Okay? How do you cut a bald head? I don't know. But that's what it's saying. Okay? Now, I have this here, this little doll. Let's just do it with this doll to make sure. This poor doll here. Okay, so let's read this again. Well, first let's put the hair on. This is just symbolic here. Okay, this little girl, young lady, has her long hair, has her hair. Okay, now if the hair is a covering, she's okay like this, right? She never needs to wear a veiling. So, according to the people who would say, well, my hair is my covering, she doesn't need this, right? So she can just go like this. But now let's go back and read that passage again. For if the woman be not covered, well, if her hair is her covering, and if she's not covered, then we can take away the hair. Okay, she's not covered. Let her also be shorn. Okay. I don't think that's going to work too well, is it? So that's just maybe that's a silly example. I don't know, but I think it'll help you see it, try to walk it out. It just... The two words in the Greek are different, and even in the English language, it's not the same. It isn't what it means. But people wanted to say that, even though for 1900 years, nobody argued that's what it said. But for the last 100 years, people are arguing because they don't want to do it. But, yes. Yes, and then what they do, that's a good point, thank you. He says, and then they cut it off. Now, here's the key. Okay, good point. Let's go back to this. Remember I said you were doubly honored because you had the long hair and you were covered. Now, you're not covered with a veiling, and that's dishonoring your head. And you've cut off your own hair, and that's dishonoring. double dishonor. You have the opportunity for double honor or double dishonor. This is double dishonor. And that is the way the so-called Christian woman is living in the world today, under double dishonor. Now, I know it's not popular to say that. I'm not saying that against anybody. I'm not mad at anybody. You know, but this is the way it's been taught for 1900 years, except the last 100 years, when it's been shifted. And that's why we need to tear this thing apart and look at it by principle, not because we're against this lady, whoever she is, but because we're for the Word of God. And we want to go the right way. And these things affect other things. Because see, if we get that wrong, that means we get all these principles wrong. And you start getting these kind of principles wrong, headship, symbolism, history, modesty, glory, testimony, you're going to end up with a church where half the people are divorced and remarried. Isn't that the way most churches in America are? See, all these things are connected. Don't think it's just an isolated, well, the head covering, that's just an isolated thing, Brother Rick. That has nothing to do with anything else. No, it doesn't. It's just part of the whole story. And I'm not saying it's the thing that's caused it all. Please don't misunderstand me. That's why I'm trying to teach it on a principle basis. Okay? So that we'll see the whole story. Now, some people then say, well, okay, Brother Rick, I see you're saying and I see the grammar, but somehow they sort of convoluted around, and I've had people say this to me, but the long hair is the covering. Okay? The hair is not the covering, but the long hair is the covering. First of all, the passage says the hair is the covering, not the long hair. But they say, but if I have long hair, and long hair is a glory, why can't my long hair be my covering? I've had people say that to me. Have you? What's wrong with that theology? What's wrong with that theology? Based on all these principles we've gone over, what's wrong with her long hair being her covering? Dean.
It's immodest.
It's immodest, that's true. What else is it?
Her glory can't be in God's presence.
That's right. She is flaunting. She's revealing her glory and who else's glory? Her husband's. She's revealing two glories. I erased them, sorry. She's going in the presence of God as the glory of the man, unveiled, and she's doubly dishonoring God because she's showing off her glory and she's showing off the man's glory and then expecting God to hear her prayers. I don't know what to do with all that. I'm not saying God doesn't hear prayers of those people, but it does seem it's pretty important to God. I do believe there is a problem when they pray that way. How to define all that? I don't have all the answers, but I know it's not God's heart. There was another question or hand. Did I miss one? Yes. Aaron. Yes, okay, right.
The same verse that says it's a covering also says the long hair is a glory.
Right.
How can a glory be a covering?
Right. That's it. But I have had people, argue with me and say, stamp their foot, but the long hair is a covering. Well, no, it's actually, the Bible says it's a glory. Well, no, I think it's a glover. And it's because they want to think that way, not because that's what the Bible says. They want it so bad to be that way. Okay, another objection that I've heard is that most churches don't do it today. Can all those churches be wrong? Has anybody else ever heard that one? Have you ever heard that one? Most churches don't do it today, so they can't all be wrong. Right? Okay. What do we say to that? Besides the obvious, but what do we say? The truth of God's Word stands throughout time. The flower fadeth, the grass, or as the flower withereth and grass fadeth, but the Word of God shall stand forever. Just because somebody doesn't, for example, how many churches in this world are biblically non-resistant? Very few. Does that mean it's wrong and we should pitch it out? How many churches in this land practice something as simple as foot washing? You know, it's probably way less than 5%, Brother Mose. But should we pitch it out? Because after all, most of them don't do it. Right? Now, that theology is about to say, well, most churches don't do it, therefore it must be wrong, is bad theology. It's bad theology. We need to see, what does God say? What does the Word of God say? But it is an objection that you will hear out in the world. Because they're saying, well, but Brother Rick, I mean, There's, most churches don't do it. All those ministers can't be wrong. I mean, I've had that debated with me. And they're very sincere in their debate. Now, they're sincerely wrong, but, you know, they do believe that. All right. Okay, here's one I've heard. Some say, well, it was a cultural issue. It was just back in, you know, maybe Bible time, maybe even 1,000 years ago in the Middle Ages. But, you know, the culture was different. The world was different. Things have changed, Brother Rick. Well, that's true. Things have changed. But has this changed? 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 The principles that are here, they're timeless, aren't they? You know, glory is glory. Headship order is headship order. And yes, culture is culture. And you know, cultures are different. But our challenge is, and no matter what culture we're in, is to take the seed and the truth of the gospel and the word of God and make it spring forth, yes, in that culture, and yet still be biblical. And I believe we can do that by the grace of God. And it does come off a little bit different flavors here and there, but it's the same stuff. Right? You know, whether it's vanilla ice cream or vanilla ice cream with the beans showing or vanilla ice cream with swirls in it, it's still vanilla ice cream. Right? You know, it's the same stuff. You know, you can, yeah, it's tweaked a little bit. Time does change some things. Whether you're in Africa changes a few things. But these principles, they don't change because you cross a continent or because you cross 2,000 years. Okay? And so that argument is, again, I'm afraid, an argument just to get out of something. Okay. Ooh, I've got a few more here. I'm running out of time. What about this one? I hear this one sometimes. And this is where I was, sadly, I'm telling on myself, for probably, oh, Helen would know, 2 years maybe, or a year and a half. I saw it, the first time I saw it was probably, or read this, it's probably been over 20 years now, at least 20 years, well, maybe almost 20 years. This is one thing I said, and I've heard it a lot since then. I don't have a personal conviction. I don't have a problem with it, but I'm not personally convicted of it, so I'm just going to set it aside. That's one objection that I hear. I gave that objection, and I lived under that for probably the better part of 2 years. What was wrong with me? Why was I wrong? Tell me what was wrong with me.
You're setting your own lack of conviction up against
the Scripture. Exactly. Most says, I'm setting up my own lack of conviction as higher or setting it up against the Scriptures. Just because I don't have a conviction, does that mean the Word of God is not true? And what does God say? Obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, I was judging the Scriptures and found them, I'm not sure about that. I don't have a personal conviction. It doesn't matter how, isn't it amazing how self-centered we Americans are? You know, I mean, I was. That's where I was at. You know, I don't have a personal conviction on that. To me, I sounded real spiritual, but you know what? I was just a selfish American. I just wanted my way. And so I just glibly set it aside. Shame on me. You know? But people have that. I had that argument. I have people give me that argument today. I don't believe it's the right argument. Okay. Let's see. How about this one? Well, what about verse 16? But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Some people say, aha, verse 16 says we have no such custom, meaning there's no such thing as a head covering. We can just tear out those other 15. Well, they wouldn't say that, but that's what they mean. We can take a marker and rip them out or cover them over. Now, is that what it says?
No.
What is it saying there? It's saying we don't have the custom of being contentious because this truth is so true, we have no disagreement about it.
We accept it.
We have no argument. There's no debate. Contentious here means debate. We don't debate the truth of these principles and of what's going on with the headship veiling. We have no problem with it. And if you do, what he's really saying is that you're being contentious. is what he's really saying in the old King's English here. Okay, what about this question? Well, I want to make sure I get all these in. Okay, what about this objection? It's only meant for church. You ever heard that one? I know Ed has. He used to live it. I'm not picking on him. He just shared that with me. But I guess that was the church background that you were in at the time would have believed that way. But that it not that that was an objection for them. That's where they're at. But there's actually people who say, okay, I see a little bit of what you're saying, but it's not. It's just when I come to church.
That's actually the least time to wear it because the woman doesn't pray or prophesy.
There's a lot of truth in what he's saying. It makes us chuckle, but you know he's closer to being right than the other guys on the other side. He's closer to being right. He said it's actually more like that's almost the least time to wear it because publicly she's probably not going to pray and she's definitely not going to, at least here anyway, prophesy in the church of in a biblical church. She shouldn't be doing that. And so if she's not going to pray or prophesy, it's probably the time where she'd least be likely to wear it. Now, of course, we don't believe that. We should wear it all the time. But I'm saying he's closer to being right than the people say, well, no, that's the only time to wear it. You know, and there's some interesting truth in what he's saying. He's seeing the principles a lot closer here. But what is wrong with that objection besides that? What's wrong with that objection?
Is that the only time she prays
and prophesies? No, as I said earlier, you come into my house someday. My wife is praying. She's prophesying. And when is she going to do that? Well, first of all, the Bible says what? Pray without ceasing. And it also, when is she going to prophesy? She doesn't know when the next opportunity, and they are opportunities, sisters, is going to come along with the children or somebody knocking at the door or one of you calling her or you calling somebody and you get a chance to speak the Word of God and then you're not wearing a covering. Oh, sweet, I can't talk to you. I got to go find my covering and... You know, we heard David Cooper's testimony about how they went through all that and realized that's just, I think he said nonsense or I forget how he described it. They realized this isn't right, you know. And so, but that is an objection that you do hear sometimes. Okay, let's look at, what about, here's another issue that comes up. What is a head covering? Okay, what is a head covering? Now, before you answer that, I'm going to give you a trick question. I'm going to warn you. I'm going to try to trick you. You ever get that? It's like a pop quiz where I'm warning you, I'm going to trick you. Okay? So don't be tricked. What is the symbol in this passage? What is the symbol in this passage, Brother Earl? The covered head, A plus. I didn't get him. Most people say what? The veiling. The veiling is not the symbol, sisters. Your covered head is the symbol. Just as you are the glory and your long hair is the glory, the cloth is not the symbol. Remember last week we talked a lot about symbolism, how important it is? Actually, you yourself, your covered head, is the symbol. Okay, now remembering that, let me ask the question again. What is a head covering? If the covered head is the symbol that God is after, what is a head covering?
Not just a symbol.
Not just a symbol. Not just a
little doily.
I see some of those little doily lace things they pin up here and don't even know they have them on. They still wear long flowing hair sometimes. And what they would teach is, and shorts, I've seen them, you're right, brother, at stores around here. They would teach, well, I'm wearing it and it's the symbol. They didn't read the passage. You read the passage. In this passage, the veiling is not the symbol. The covered head is the symbol. Okay, so that leads us to the question, what is a covered head? And I don't know that we're going to come up with that tonight, but we have talked about those things as brothers. And throughout history, there have been many variations on what the covered head is. We have come to recognize the veiling as most of us wear it here. But I would say this. We ourselves need to be very, very careful. When we see our coverings here getting shorter, littler, lace on them, lots of different colors, it's becoming a fashion statement. Is the covered head a fashion statement? Or is that how you're wearing it? Is that how you are allowing them to wear it? Brothers, look at your wife. Look at your daughters. Are you allowing them to wear something that is a covered head? Or are you allowing them to wear a fashion statement? Something that's see-through. Something that's getting littler. Something that's color-coordinated. You know, and all these kind of things. You know, and if the long hair is the glory, and it is, then the long hair needs to be somehow covered up under that head covering, right? And I don't know how to define all that. I'm not here to do that tonight, but just to lay out the principle. Those principles are important because of these principles. And so what is a head covering? You may think that's a little issue, but it becomes a big issue when you look at the principles and what we're trying to do and what the symbol is. Do you understand? And through that understanding, then can come the applications that we try to do. And not that we always get it right, but that's our heart. And so the challenge to you all and to me and to the sisters is, am I wearing the symbol that God is honoring, a covered head, or am I just kind of rutching around? I'm not Dutch, but how do you say that? To get, you know, just by. You know, is that right? Do I want to just get by with glory, with all these principles here? Or do I want to do something that's honoring to God? And I think those are things that we have to really take to the Lord. And okay, I think I'll stop there. Any other questions that you all have? Any other comments, Steve?
We hear one where the woman will say that her husband told her not to wear a veiling, and therefore, in order to be an authority, she's not wearing her veil. She's not covering her head.
Now, that's an awkward one, because one of the purposes of the head covering is headship order. And her head has said something that's obviously directly contradictory to God's Word.
I don't know if the husband has said that.
Oh, I'm sorry.
The wife says that the husband said that.
Oh, no, that's a different issue. Okay, yeah. Did everybody hear what he said? He says sometimes he's run into people where the wife has said, my husband has said, I may not wear a head covering. Is that right? Okay. And I've run into that too. I have run into that. And I'm not sure what to do with all those things. I do believe that, you know, you don't want to violate the headship order in the home. The only time that I will say it this other way, the only time I'll tell a sister to take a stand with her husband is if he forbids her to be born again, or if he asks her to recant Jesus and give up the Christian faith. That he cannot do.
Right.
You know, but when it gets into some of these other practices, I have a struggle knowing how to walk through all those. I'll just be honest. That would be a hard one for me if I really knew that's where he was. Now, I would tell him, my duty then would be, if I were you and you were me, to go tell him, brother, you're wrong. Or if he's not a brother, even his brother, say, I actually knew a lady in Florida, I forget her name now, whose husband wasn't born again. Was her name Emily Helen? And her husband at first said no, she wasn't allowed. And so she took it off. But then she made an appeal, and I think some of the brothers from the church made an appeal. And you know, after about 6 months, he just gave in because he said, she's living so rightly, and I know it's her heart to do this. I mean, it was like he could hardly help himself. He had to let her do it. So her life won him over. Now, he didn't become a Christian because of that, but his heart broke at her submission and her willingness to follow him, even though it knew she cried when he told her. I mean, it broke her, and he saw what he did to her, and he was a hard man, but it took him a while. But after a few months, he relented and said, okay, put it on, you know. So it's just kind of interesting how those things work out. Okay, any other questions or thoughts on this? Or any objections you've heard that we need to cover? Yes, CJ? And that's a question that is a good question. We cover our head, and then you get into what is the head. Now, in history, some would define the head as the whole thing, and that's where like the Muslims even today would cover everything, and the only thing you'd see would maybe be the eyes, I think. And if you look at some pictures in history, a lot of those are similar to that. Or they would at least have maybe an open face, but there would be a lot more covering. And we've taken the position here that as long as the majority of the head, or largely the majority of the head, is covered, that it is a clear and distinct statement of a covered head, then we're fine with that. We do have a problem, though, when the covering keeps going back, 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 and shorter, shorter. And we've had trouble. I'm pointing over here, but really the problem's here. The men are not doing the job that they should be in the home. The covering shouldn't be going back, 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 and exposing more and more and more of the head, and shorter, shorter here. There should be the majority, I think, is the way we've kind of in general looked at it.
Of the
hairline, the major part of the hairline, yeah, is how we've looked at it here. Are we doing all of that perfectly right? I don't know, but we've come to a peace and a unity as a brotherhood that we want a clear statement that is a head covering and not just a symbol of a little thing clipped on there. So, yes, Lawrence. Yeah, I don't think we ever want to justify ourselves for doing wrong just because somebody else did wrong, do we? You know, I mean, we hopefully all learned that when we were children. You know, when our...
In all facets, due to ignorance.
Right.
The scripture, misunderstanding, misteaching of the scriptures, you have that everywhere, and never is that a justifiable reason.
Right. Oh, sorry. Okay, Brother Lawrence said he's heard people say... He's had women say to either him or his wife that there have been some godly women maybe in history, or maybe even a godly woman they know now, that they feel like is a godly woman, and she's not covered, so therefore I don't have to be covered. Because if they can do it, I can't. It's sort of the their theology or excuse.
I think Fanny Crosby was mentioned. I don't know.
Mary
Slessor.
But because someone does something wrong, doesn't mean we go along with it. Even if they did it in ignorance, or even if they did it willfully wrong, even if they did have other virtues as part of their life, doesn't mean we go along with it. You know, hopefully we all learn that as children. You know, it's a great excuse of children, isn't it? Well, Dad, so-and-so is allowed to do that. Why can't I? And you say, son, because it's not right. But Dad, son, and that's the end, you know. Even our children know better than that one, I would hope. But anyway, yes, Alex.
King David was a very godly man, but not everything he did is okay for us to do.
That's right. He said, King David, I mean, he committed adultery, murder, he lied, I forget what else, he covered it up. You know, he did all those things, but that doesn't mean we're allowed to do all those things. So, okay, yes, Ryan.
Yes, my mother-in-law, I guess, came up with some kind of an argument toward it. And the argument was that in some of the other epistles, Paul writes about not having your hair in a certain way, like, you know, not plaiting it and being elaborate with it. And she asked, why would Paul say you don't need to have your hair this way if it's not being seen, was the question.
Yeah, and I've looked at that, and the way I look at that is this. It's the same way if a woman adorns and decorates her hair, but then wears the veiling, she has the world's fashion underneath the veiling, it's still not a clear testimony. So for me, that doesn't faze me because this passage is so clear, because Paul nowhere in there leads us to believe that the women are walking around unveiled with that. But even under the head covering, there are a lot of different ways you can fix your hair. You know, are you going to broid it with, was it gold or pearls? I forget the passage. Is it pearls? Are you going to broid it with all those things? Or is it just going to be that plain, simple, you know, hairstyle or whatever that you're going to put up under there? That's the way I've always looked at that. Okay, well, time has gotten past us here. It wasn't really worth going another Wednesday, so I know I went a few minutes over here. I apologize for that. But I thought we could just get it into two nights that way and that was enough time on it. Pray about these things. Again, I don't want to lift up the head covering as something that's that it's not. But I think if we look at it through these principles, we'll realize that how we think about things will affect our practices. And so it's important that we see things through God's eyes and through the Word of God. All right, well, let's go ahead and stand to our feet and have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Thank you, Father, for your Word tonight. Thank you for these principles that are throughout the Scriptures. Thank you for truth. Thank you for these brothers and sisters sitting through this tonight. I know it was a lot of material. Just pray somehow you could help it all to make sense. Let it settle deep in our hearts, especially for the brothers, as we lead our homes, our wives, and our daughters. And I pray, Father, if there's any corrections that need to be made above us, among us, based upon the Word of God and these teachings, that you would give us the grace, the love, the courage, and the wisdom to make those corrections as we seek to glorify God and to live a godly life and to have a godly testimony in Lancaster County and wherever you send us. Thank you, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.